In Hebrews chapter 11, there we find a tremendous passage talking about faith. It talks about faith in such a way that is either encouraging or discouraging, depending on how you look at it. You can look at it as something discouraging, because these here are described in Hebrews chapter 12 as a cloud of witnesses, or maybe better, testimonies. Those which have gone on before and how they have had faith, and we can look at that and say, wow, I sure wish I had that kind of faith. Or it might be an encouragement to see how God, because of their trust in God, how God used them and worked in them and through them. This morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, only at verse 7. That should scare you a little bit, huh? If we were to go through the entire chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. But before we get there, we're going to read verse 6 because it ties right in with it. In verse 6 it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, or that He exists, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And then immediately it goes and talks about Noah, because Noah is just exactly the fulfillment of verse 6. I mean, just exactly. It fits absolutely perfectly. And you'll see that. This morning we're looking at saving faith. We know that saving faith is that sort of trust that we take off of ourselves and we put upon Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus Christ plus something else, but what Jesus Christ already has done. Noah is an excellent, excellent demonstration of this. Look, it says in verse 7 here, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness according to the flesh." Look at these words here and see how they come together. It says, faith. By faith, Noah, he was divinely warned of things not seen. Not only that, but he was moved with godly fear, which caused him to prepare an ark for the saving of his household. I look at these phrases and I can see how it's being played out that those who have faith must come to God, must believe that God exists, have trust, faith that way, but also see that He rewards those who come to Him. Here we see saving faith. We see saving faith in that we have a warning. Warning to have faith. The warning to have faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. How true is that of Noah? Well, it's very true of Noah. What happened in Noah is that God told Noah that it was going to rain. Understand that it had not rained yet. See, if you go back in Genesis, you find that what took place is that God, he took the water, and it was a mist that came and watered the ground. That water that watered the ground was not rain, it was just a mist that came up. The moisture in the air as it collected, or the water as it welled up. God was going to do something different. Noah was not familiar with rain. Not only this, it never had a worldwide flood. Noah's walking along and God tells him, "Noah, just thought I should let you know, I want you to build a big boat, a big box, really.
In this big box, I want you to hang out for a while because I'm going to make it rain. Well, God, what is rain? Well, this water is going to come from the sky. Well, that should be interesting. Make it easier to get a drink of water. Not only this, Noah, I'm going to make it flood. Okay, what's a flood? Well, that's when there's too much water for the ground to handle. And so the water builds up. In fact, I'm going to make such a flood that's going to destroy the entire earth. If somebody on the street came and told you this kind of story, what would you think of them? You'd think there's something wrong with them. You'd say, well, what makes you say that? Oh, I just know. Well, okay, that probably makes it right. Noah was not familiar with what was going to happen. It was a judgment that would take place. Noah was not familiar with it, yet he believed God. How many books are out there in the world about heaven? That is, somebody's died and been to heaven for 90 minutes, right? Or some other event of heaven. How many books are out there about hell? I don't know if there's any. I can't say that there are none. But consider this. How many people even believe in hell? There's people, according to surveys, there's a lot of people that believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. Now, why would they want to believe in one and not the other? Well, real simple. Nobody wants to go to hell. So if you don't believe hell exists, then you're okay. If you don't believe that God is going to send a flood, then you'll be fine, right? Noah understood the warning that God gave to him. You, at some point in your life, have to, if you have not understood already, that you will stand before God and He will hold you accountable for what you have done. You will stand before Him and He will declare you guilty and send you into eternal condemnation, eternal judgment, a place which is described as black, a place that is dark, a place described of intense pain and heat, a place where you never die, a place of absolute misery where one is tormented day and night. And there is no rest ever. So, how many of you have experienced that already? It's funny, people say they believe that hell is where we're living now. If you knew my life, if you knew what hell was, you wouldn't say that. But being divinely warned, us being warned by God's word, whether somebody opened up the word of God to us and showed us or expressed to us what God says in His word about hell, being warned that there is judgment to come, it caused Noah to react. It caused us to react as well. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What does a person need to do to hell? To go to hell? Nothing. Exist. You go there because you're sinful. You have a sin nature. You're polluted by sin. And there's not one of us who has not sinned. Oh, we might say, well, I've never murdered anybody, and you know, I don't make a habit of lying, and I don't steal. Why, you're using a pen, maybe you borrowed from the bank. We do sin. We've disobeyed laws. Laws of of those people God has put into place. Instead, we need to obey their authority. We have disobeyed by lying, sometimes even to ourselves. Justifying what we do. We can always justify what we do, but that doesn't make it right. See, there's a warning. And the warning is that we will suffer divine judgment without faith in Christ. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 says, "But in accordance to the hardness and the impotence of your heart, your unrepentant heart that you have, are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Wow. Those are pretty heavy words. It's a warning. The scriptures warn of judgment. Why? To help us realize that it's not you're okay and I'm okay, but you're wrong and I'm wrong, and we're all going to suffer for it. There's a warning to have faith. Along with this, there is also the moving of faith. A moving of faith. Here, Noah being divinely warned of things yet not seen. We've not seen hell. We've not seen the judgment. But because of the warning of it, one can be moved to put their faith in Christ. Here it says, Noah was moved with godly fear. In holy fear in the NIV. That is, what happens when we believe something? When we believe something, it usually causes us to do something. If I believe that if I go to Golden Corral for dinner today, if I believe they'll have food there, then it's going to motivate me to go there. If I believe that the food there is really gross, it's going to motivate me to not go there. I'm not saying their food is gross, by the way. Faith, what we believe, causes us, it moves us to do things. Faith, it causes us to not just sit there. It's an impelling force. Here he says, moved with godly fear. This was written in the Prairie Overcomer. There are four great impelling motives that move men to action. Fear, hope, faith, and love. These four. But the greatest of these is fear. Fear is the first in order, first in force, first in fruit. Indeed, fear is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture summarizes the chief course of sin and crime. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It wasn't just being afraid, but because of the fact that he believed that God would bring destruction, it caused a fear in him that moved him. A faith that of what he has not yet seen, causing him to do what he wouldn't normally do. I mean, think about this. How many of you just wake up in the morning and say, "Yeah, I'm bored. I think I'm going to go outside and I'm going to build a very, very large box or boat," however you want to describe it. We don't do that. In fact, sometimes we're not motivated to do a lot. We get up in the morning, we're tired. We haven't had our 8 cups of coffee. And so we say to ourselves, "Wow, you know, I really should be outside working on the yard. I wonder what's on TV." Faith is a powerful motivator. When we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, when we are who he says we are, when we are who he says we are, and that our destiny is what he says it will be, that committing our lives to Christ is the only reasonable course of action. How true is that? Saving faith is what? Faith that believes in the warning of judgment. Faith that causes a person to move to action. Notice the activity of faith. The activity of faith. The activity of faith is listed here as for Noah, that he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He believed the divine judgment that would come. His faith was a motivating factor and caused him to fear. It caused him to move to the step of doing something about it, the activity of faith. Matthew Henry writes, "There's no doubt Noah met with the scorns of reproaches of a wicked generation. He did not dispute with God why he should make the ark, nor how it should be capable of containing what was to be lodged in it, nor how such a vessel could possibly weather out a great storm. His faith silenced all objections and set him to work in earnest." By his faith and understanding that God would bring judgment and that God could bring him salvation in this boat, it caused him to go build the boat. Faith works, doesn't it? James talks about faith, chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, brethren, if someone says, "I have faith, but does not have works"? Can that faith save him? Verse 17 and 18. Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." See, much confusion can be brought of this, of James chapter 2, if that last part isn't captured there. It looks like James is saying you have to believe and you have to do works to get to heaven. That's not what he is saying. He's saying, show me your faith. How do you show faith? Abraham, how do you show faith? Well, you take your only son and you go up to the mountain and you sacrifice him to God, believing that God will keep his promise that he will make you a great nation, even though that's your only legitimate son. Noah, how do you see faith in Noah? Oh, well, that's easy. Noah built a boat. God told him what would happen. And God said, "This is the way to escape." Did Noah believe him? Yes. How do you know? Well, real simple. He made the boat. That's simple enough, isn't it? Faith in our own hearts, in our own lives. Do we have faith? What does it produce in us? How does it change us? You know, faith is something you can't see, you can't hear, you can't touch it, it doesn't taste very good. Oh, you wouldn't know that, would you? How do you know faith? The same way you know love, right? Your husband says he loves you, correct? He said it at some point in your life, right? He says he loves you. How do you know he loves you? Because he said it? That's nice. It's because tomorrow he's going to buy you some flowers. I just got you men all in trouble now. That's how you know he loves you. Because he shows you his love. Men, you better write that down, maybe on your Palm Pilot right here so you don't forget. Write down, buy flowers for a wife. If it's their birthday coming up, what you do is you write, buy or die. That's what I do on my calendar. You want to show your love to them. That's how you know they love them. What about faith? How does faith seem? By what it does. What has faith done in your life? You know what faith has done in my life? It's caused me to be challenged even this last couple of weeks as a study for speaking at the conference. Was that your favorite session? Was that, Tim, was that your favorite session, the first one on Saturday? Okay, good. Good. As I was studying, I see God working my heart. Do I believe that God is holy? He demands holiness? I tell you what, it's really hard when you're studying the holiness of God to not think about what you do and why, because you know that God is holy, and because God is holy, you are to be holy as one that has put their faith in Christ alone. I can see how in my life it's caused me to think differently. I can see how maybe it's caused me to behave differently. That's quite a challenge. See, faith has an effect in people's lives. It has an effect here that Noah, he built a boat and built the ark. And he built the ark for what purpose? For the saving. And the saving wasn't just for him, but all the rest of his family that believed. You might remember, if you go back, as far as Genesis is concerned, you would go ahead. But remember Lot? Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? And how he told other family members that destruction was coming, and yet, who was saved? Only he and his two daughters. Why? Because only those ones believed. In Noah, it was each of his family members that believed and went with Noah. Something curious here happens. These first three points, you see how faith is quickly applied to salvation. Understanding that we are condemned to hell. I'm not pointing at you. Because we are condemned to hell doesn't mean that's the end of life. We understand that, and so we believe that. So what should we do? God, I'm afraid. It moves me to turn to God, and God tells me, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Over and over, the promises of putting your trust in Jesus Christ, what he did. He, being God, died or came to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, came back to life to pay the penalty, the full penalty for your sins. So that when you put your trust in him, what he did on your account, you will be saved. What does that do for the rest of the world? I see here, the end of verse 7, by which he condemned the world. Good examples will either convert sinners or condemn them. There is something very convincing in a life of strict holiness in regard to God. It commends itself to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and they are judged by it. I believe that's one of the reasons that many people hate Christianity. They feel guilty and condemned because they don't meet that standard, thinking that it's a religious standard where you have to go to church and you have to give money and you have to be good. You can't hang out at the bar. You can't hang out with women that are not your wife in an inappropriate way. You wrecks all the fun that you could ever have. And they fail to look and see what the truth is. That is, it is not of us, but what God has done for us and our faith in Jesus Christ. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it has caused us to trust him and his word and be obedient to him, because faith has activity to it. It's demonstrated. When they see that, there is guilt. Jesus says in John 16, 7 through 11, Nevertheless, I tell you that it is advantageous that I go away, for if I go away, the helper will not come to you. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of righteousness and of judgment and of sin, because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts them, whether they recognize it or not, and they see the judgment coming and don't want any part of it. Noah, how long? He spent 120 years building this boat. How many people came up to him and said, Noah, what are you doing? Oh, the door just opened wide open. I need to tell you about God. I need to tell you about judgment. I need to tell you about salvation. Because they chose to hear and not believe, they were wiped off the face of the earth. Remember what it is said about Sodom and Gomorrah when the gospel was given to them? Or not to them, was given to the Jews. And Jesus says that those that are rejecting the gospel, rejecting him, he says it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. When we hear what is right, we have a choice. Follow and do it and believe it, or reject it. Don't believe it. Go the other way. It doesn't change the truth, but it shows where our heart is. There was a demonstration of where these folks' hearts were. When a person does not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, after hearing the truth, they bring upon themselves their own condemnation. It is that their blood is on their own hands, as it's mentioned a few times in Scripture. They are the ones that are guilty. Finally, Jesus, God is the rewarder of faith. God rewards faith. It says at the end that Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It doesn't say that Noah was declared righteous because he built the ark. Why did he build the ark? It was because of his faith. And it is because of his faith that he became one that inherited, in a real sense, the whole world, because after the flood, it was only he and his kids that were on the earth. Wouldn't that be strange? You ever been lonely? That's lonely. Only he and his kids. So in a real way, he kind of inherited the whole earth, but that wasn't the inheritance that he would receive. The inheritance is being in glory. For everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there is reward of glory. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's put it all together. For those of us that are saved, or have made profession of faith, I hope indeed are saved. When you understood that God is going to bring judgment, and you realize that the only escape that you have is what Jesus Christ did already for you, and that all you have to do is put your trust in him, you said in your mind and in your heart, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and came back to life, and I put my full and complete trust in what he has done already for me, so I can go to heaven. So why would I go to heaven? Not because of anything I've done, not because I go to church, not because I'm the pastor, not because I wear a tie or not wear a tie, or because I have a built-in halo, any of those things. It is because of the glory of God he showed by his grace by sending Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for my sin. And when I put my trust in him at the ripe old age of 7 years old, I know at that moment, without a shadow of a doubt, nothing can separate me from his love. Going to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. Wouldn't it be great if the rapture just happened real quick here and we'd be all standing before the throne? Yet what great condemnation is that for the world? For one day they will stand before God. And they won't have the joy we have. What kind of faith do you have? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and came back to life in order to pay the full penalty for your sin? To give you that free gift of eternal life? What kind of faith do you have in what God says that it would move you to talk to somebody else about their eternal destiny? Faith, it's not just for us. It's for them as well. We need to be diligent to share this message with others. There is great judgment coming. And it depends on how God works on their heart and what they determine they're going to do, if they'll accept that truth or if they'll reject it. It ought to bring us great, tremendous joy to know the mercy God has shown to us, but also great heartbreak to know those that don't know. Those who even reject. That our prayers might be for them and that our voice might share with them the truth. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would be with us, that we seeing your saving faith here this morning, will seek you with all of our heart. Having put our faith in Jesus Christ, allow you to use that faith to move us, to cause us to not build a big boat, but to share with others the boat that's already been made. That cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us. I pray that you would work in the hearts of those that we touch this week. I pray that you be with those that we've shared the gospel with and they have not yet accepted the truth. I pray that you would work in their heart, that they will understand, that your Holy Spirit would move them, would strike them, that they will understand what is spoken to them is absolute truth. That there will not be a doubt in their mind. Father, you are the one that opened our hearts. You can open their hearts. I pray for those that we have not yet spoken to, that we will share your truth, that you will cause your faith, our faith to be stirred up. You would cause our desire to see others saved, that they will escape that judgment, and that they might have that gift of eternal life, that one which brings us joy, which can bring them joy. Lord, we pray for those that have rejected thus far, that you would not withhold, you would not withdraw your hand from them. But by your grace, even as you gave to us, that you would save. Father, I pray that you would use us this week, seeing that saving faith, that we might use that saving faith that we have to lead others to you. In Jesus' name.